So let's pray together. Holy God, you revealed to the disciples the everlasting glory of Jesus Christ. We pray this day that you would grant to us who have not seen him and yet believe the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we would boldly live by the gospel and shine with your transforming glory as people who are changed and always changing through the redeeming love of our Savior. We pray in his mighty and powerful name. Amen. So we're sort of going old school today because we had a problem with the screen last night. We can't get the screen to come down. So I am going to read to you from the Bible, and you'll just listen. So hear the word of God now from Exodus. The Old Testament lesson comes from Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. It's on page 58. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And here ends the lesson from Exodus. The lesson from the gospel is continuing our study in Matthew's gospel. Today it's the story of the transfiguration. It's Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, and it's page 694 if you want to read along. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from the second letter of Peter. It's Peter's account of the transfiguration. So it's chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And Peter wrote to the church, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of human beings, but human beings spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And here ends the lesson from the letter of Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as you can see from the front of your bulletin, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany, the season where we talk about Jesus revealing to the world. Next Sunday, we begin Lent. Actually, we begin Lent on Ash Wednesday, which is this coming Wednesday, with a worship service in here at 7 o'clock. And we'll receive the imposition of ashes and confess our sins in the ancient words of Psalm 51 and begin Lent together. But this is the last Sunday of Epiphany. It's really the pinnacle of Epiphany. It's the hinge between the season of Epiphany and the season of Lent, that long 7-week season that prepares us for Easter. Transfiguration is a mystery, so I always work really hard to find cool pictures, and it's hard to find cool pictures about the Transfiguration because how can you put a picture up of a mystery? So that's why we kind of put a sunset or a sunrise on the front of the bulletin. But the mystery teaches us about Jesus and our relationship to him. This Epiphany series we've been in has been called New Year, Same Promises. And we've been talking since really the first Sunday of January about God's promises that don't change and the fact that God always keeps his promises. We've talked about the blessing, the promise of new life as we celebrated Jesus' baptism and our own. We talked about God's faithfulness and our call to follow him. We talked about the ministry that we share, our vocation as believers. We've talked about God's promise of blessing. We studied the Beatitudes a couple weeks ago. We've talked about God's guidance in that passage from Micah, walk humbly with the Lord your God. We talked about God's promise of freedom last week. We talked about choosing life, as Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy. And today we talk about God's promise of transformation. So this is really the culmination of Epiphany and also the doorway into Lent, because Lent is about transformation too. Does anybody in here have what I call a life verse, verse or two or a passage that's kind of guided you through your life? Anybody have a verse that they can identify? Becky does. Yeah, a few of you are raising your hand. So mine, and I meant to, it's on my wall, but it's not on my wall right now. It's in a box somewhere. So because my office is sort of packed up, right? So I meant to bring the verse so I could put it right here and show you, and I forgot to go searching through boxes, but my life verse is Romans 12:1-2. It's been a verse that I've hung on to since probably middle school. But it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that you may prove what is the will of God, his good and acceptable and perfect will. So Romans 12:1-2. And the rest of that chapter is really awesome too, but those two verses, okay. So I think that the goal of discipleship, the goal of following Jesus, is really to be transformed, that our minds and our lives would be transformed, that we might together, individually and together, prove means really show or demonstrate, make visible the will of God. And for a long time as a young adult, as a college student and as a young adult, I really struggled because I think as human beings, to think that we could show the perfect will of God, that's really hard. That's a hard concept. But as I've gotten older and less into perfection, right, I've realized that showing the perfect will of God is a lot more about the trying than the getting it totally right. Right? It's about the trying. But today's text, I think, give us a picture of how to be transformed. So we're going to begin with Moses on the mountain. We tell the story of Moses up on Mount Sinai. The author, the ancient author of Exodus, says that Moses went up the mountain. Moses, who is Israel's deliverer, right? The one who saved Israel from slavery and delivered them to freedom. And Moses, the text says, stayed 6 days at first. In Scripture, 6 days is the number of days necessary to prepare for a holy event. Okay, Moses stayed 6 days waiting for God to talk to him. How many days did it take for creation before God said, and it was all very good? 6, right? Okay. And then after God talked to him, he stayed 40 days, right? So that number 40. How long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? 40 years, right? How many days was Jesus tempted in the desert? We're going to tell that story next week. Right. So we are meant to hear this text in conversation with so many important texts in Scripture. We take it out of context and we read it and we say, this is Exodus 24. But we're meant to hear those bells of the whole witness of Scripture. So he stayed 6 days and then a cloud came down on him. So where else have we seen a cloud? When the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, right? They had a pillar of cloud by day to guide them and a pillar of fire by night. Eventually, when they were settled in the promised land, the temple was dedicated and God's presence came down in a cloud. So that cloud indicates God's special presence. And then the text says that God called to Moses. In Hebrew, that's a really significant term. It's Kol Yahweh, right? The Jews don't speak the name of God, Yahweh. Lots of times it's transliterated W-H-Y-H because they leave out the vowels. But God called, God's very voice called down, and God came down to Moses, the very voice of God himself. Sorry, the clock is gone. Okay. Epiphany means revelation. The revelation of God's glory to God's people. And what happened as Moses stayed up there 6 days and then heard from God and then remained up there 40 days more is that God gave God's will, God's law to Moses and then to the people. For the Israelites, God's law was the way for God's people to live together. Right? God's law was what we call the Ten Commandments. In Hebrew, it's the Ten Words, but they were written in stone, right? But Moses received them in the light of God's glory. As God came down to dwell, and in Hebrew that word is tabernacle, as God came down to dwell, to tabernacle, we could also say to tent with his people, right? In John 1, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, it says in the King James. But literally what it says, and the word became human and pitched his tent in our midst. Moses stayed on the mountain in the presence of God's glory, and God came down to dwell with God's people, to tabernacle with God's people. And God gave Moses his law, our Ten Commandments, that governed, that controlled, that made it possible for them to live with God, because the first four commandments are about our relationship with God, right? And each other, because the Ten Commandments at the second half are God's way for us to live with each other. So Moses saw God's glory, he felt God's presence, and he heard God's voice on that mountain called Sinai. And those three things, God's presence, God's glory, and God's voice, happened at Transfiguration 2. Matthew says that Jesus took Peter and James and John up on a high mountain. Tradition says it's Mount Tabor in northern Israel, but that's just what they think. There aren't very many high mountains, and they aren't really mountains like we have mountains. They're more sort of like rolling hill, like the Butte, kind of that kind of mountain, okay? But it was a high mountain for them, and Jesus took them, Peter and James and John, up to a high mountain. The text says 6 days later, okay? Ding, ding, right? 6 days is the number of days required in Scripture to make room for a holy event. The 6 days after was Peter's confession of faith. Remember that story? And Jesus says, who do you say I am? And nobody answers. And finally, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So 6 days after that, Jesus took them, the three disciples, his inner circle, up to a high mountain. And there, the text says, he was transfigured before them. In Greek, the word is metamorpho, which is metamorphosis, right? It's what happens to a caterpillar when it turns into a butterfly. And Matthew tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes were white. I think in Mark's gospel it says his clothes were whiter than anyone could ever bleach them. right? His clothes were so white. The essential nature of Jesus was revealed. And that nature wasn't reflecting the light, but being the light. He was revealed to them, Peter and James and John, in all of his glory. And Moses and Elijah were there too. So we see in this picture a continuity with the Old Testament, right? This wasn't an event that sort of happened outside of time and space and was completely disconnected from Hebrew scripture. Moses and Elijah, who represent the law, Moses was the lawgiver, the one who received the Ten Commandments, and Elijah, who was the greatest prophet, right? That the disciples were able to see Jesus standing there with Moses and Elijah means that the fulfillment that Jesus was bringing, the good news Jesus was bringing, was in complete continuity with all the Old Testament scriptures, right? We can't divorce the Old Testament from the New Testament, but neither can we ignore it. The disciples saw Moses and Elijah standing there talking to Jesus. And, you know, I study all week, and some commentators are like, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Because there wasn't the internet back then, and there were no pictures. Okay, so if you're wondering that, my answer is I do not know. Okay, it's one of those questions we can ask when we go through the pearly gates. But somehow, Peter and James and John recognized that it was still Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Okay, they'd heard those stories all their lives. They'd studied the Old Testament scriptures. And then Peter, this story shows up in all the gospel accounts of the Transfiguration, says, oh Lord, it's so good that we're here. Let's make three booths for you, three tents for you, three little camping huts for you. But the word he uses is tabernacle, okay? So ding, ding, we're supposed to think of God's presence with God's people in the desert. So scholars have been talking about this story too for 2,000 years, and they're like, why did Peter say that? I think if you study Peter, you kind of realize that sometimes his mouth got ahead of his heart, right? I mean, I was going to say I know people like that, and I think I am that, so okay. But Peter's mouth got ahead of his heart, and he just started talking. He's like, oh, this is so cool, what can I do? Right? Instead of falling down on his knees in worship, right? So why did he do that? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. One is that, remember, this 6 days later, so just 6 days before, Jesus had said, who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, oh, Elijah or Moses. And finally, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when Jesus said, you're Peter, Petros, you're rock. And on you I'll build my church, right? But then just after that, Jesus started to talk about what would happen to him, and the Son of Man would be handed over to sinful men and be crucified. And Jesus said, oh Lord, let that never happen to you, right? And that's when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, right? So those two huge, so Peter was at one point the foundation of the church and also the person who was saying to Jesus, no, that's not going to happen to you. So was Peter wanting to build three little booths for Jesus and Moses and Elijah to live in so that they could all just stay up there? You know, was Peter resisting the cross? Because that's part of Peter's story. He's like, that's not going to happen. That's a horrible fate. Don't, it's not going to happen to you. Just say it's not so, right? Okay, that's one reason. One thing that's interesting is that Peter said, let's build three booths. He didn't say, let's build a big church for you, Jesus, and two smaller booths for Moses and Elijah. So was Peter sort of treating them all the same? Was Peter putting Moses and Elijah and Jesus on the same level, you know? Because that's clearly not scriptural. Jesus is the one unique Son of God who fulfills all Old Testament prophecy. And Moses and Elijah are his very wonderful and very faithful followers and servants, but they're not equal, right? So was Peter trying to make them equal as another way of saying, nope, this isn't going to happen, maybe? Or was Peter trying to hang on to that moment, to that mountaintop experience? Does anybody ever go to camp, church camp? Okay. I grew up going to a camp in the San Gabriel Mountains north of Los Angeles called Forest Home. And It was just one of those things where our middle school and high school youth group would go, and we would sing all kinds of praise songs like Kumbaya, you know, really old songs, right? Okay. But there would be guitars, you know, and sometimes there would be snow way up in those mountains. And if you're a Southern California girl, snow is really cool. I'm sort of over that now, but, you know, it was then really cool to me. It would snow in the summer, there'd be a lake, and it was just this idyllic experience, and you would come home from camp so high and ready to just reinvent your life for Jesus, right? But then you go to school and people are mean and they slam your locker shut. You know, there's just life, right? So maybe part of it was Peter trying to hang on to that mountaintop of experience of sitting in the presence of the glory of Christ. Scholars don't know. I think we can make up our own minds, or I think there's probably not one final answer, right? It's all of that. But then while Peter is still talking, and I just have this mental picture of running around saying, and Jesus, you could be here, and then Moses, you will make your little house over here, and we'll bring you some supper tonight. While he was still speaking, the voice of God comes from heaven, right? God totally interrupts Peter, okay? And says the same thing that God said at Jesus' baptism. This is my son whom I loved. Dale Bruner, you know, I talk about him all the time. New Testament commentator, he says that word agapetos in Greek, it's the word that we get agape from, it means priceless or unique, only beloved, only begotten, sometimes we say, okay? God interrupts Peter, the cloud comes down, that cloud that we've talked about from the wilderness wanderings, right? The cloud that came down on Moses, the cloud that came down when the temple, where the very presence of God for the Old Testament believers dwelt. And they hear the voice of God just like Moses did. This is my son whom I love. Only twice do we hear God's voice in the Gospels. At Jesus' baptism and here at his transfiguration. He's unique, he's beloved, and then here, God says something that he didn't say at Jesus' baptism. Listen to him. That voice, that account of that voice and the cloud is at the center of transfiguration story. Listen to him. And in Greek, it's not just you, Peter, it's all y'all. It's everybody listen to him. And listen has at its root obey. It doesn't just mean hear. It means listen, hear, and do. This is my son, my only beloved, priceless, unique son, whom I love, and I am well pleased with him. Listen. And the disciples heard, and as I talked about with the kids, they fell down terrified. God's voice terrifies them. But Jesus' touch lifts them up, raises them up. He says, get up. He says, be raised. Like, ding, ding, be resurrected, right? And then the text says, Matthew says, they saw only Jesus. Dale Bruner says that this means that Jesus is completely sufficient for them as a person, he touches them, as a teacher, and as a savior. Jesus is all we need, Transfiguration says. And then Peter and the disciples return down the mountain with Jesus, transformed and transfigured by grace. They have a hard road ahead. Remember, Transfiguration is the doorway into Lent. They have failures and struggles and sorrows waiting for them, just like each of us as we go through life. But always, always, they remember the light. There's a sonnet by the 15th, 16th century British poet, 17th century because he wrote in 1640. John Donne, do you know, he wrote, "No man is an island, a part of itself." So listen to what John Donne wrote. "God brought light out of darkness, not out of a lesser light. He can bring thy summer out of winter, though thou have no spring. Though in the ways of fortune or understanding or conscience thou hast been benighted until now, wintered and frozen, clouded and eclipsed, damped and benumbed, smothered and stupefied till now. Now God comes to thee, not as in the dawning of the day, not as in the bud of the spring, but as the sun at noon. That's the light that shone on the disciples. That's the light we carry. Annie Dillard is a Christian writer, and she says, if you're an agnostic, someone who claims no belief, the question is, who turned on the lights? Okay, the sun and the moon and the stars. If you're a person of faith, the question isn't who turned on the lights, but whatever for, why? The light on the top of the mountain is meant to transform the world moment by moment in all of the challenges that we face every day. To love our neighbor as ourselves, really? To practice kindness even for that idiot that just cut me off on the freeway and hello, I had to stomp on the brakes and I could be spinning out, right? To live faithfully even when the challenges are so strong. The light is meant to help us watch for moments of glory as we listen to Jesus, as he touches us and raises us up, as we follow him down the mountain back to the world, because we have the light. We have the bright morning star shining in our hearts, as Peter the Apostle wrote to the church. Get up. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Tell the glory of Jesus Christ wherever God's Spirit sends you. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. The prayer's in your bulletin. Let's say it together. O God, in the transfiguration of your Son, you confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the witness of Moses and Elijah. And in the voice from the cloud, you foreshadowed our adoption as your children. Make us with Christ heirs of your glory and bring us to enjoy its fullness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.